Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. My in-studio guest and I have been commiserating and getting caught up, and I realized, oh my goodness, we should go on the radio. This is the Frank Sontag Show. We begin with Impact, 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. We do it at the beginning of each hour on this program that we call the Frank Sontag Show. My next guest is a man that's been on the program a number of times. He is president and founder of Capital Ministries in Washington, D.C., and he is a former professional basketball player, played for Coach John Wooden. He's that proverbial trivia question, which would be what, Ralph? What's the trivia question?
Which player went to the NCAA Final Four the first time 4 years in a row?
That would be Ralph Drollinger. What's up? How are you?
That was more about being in the right place at the right time than athletic prowess.
Now, let's get some business out of the way. I saw a photograph of you. It looked like at the top of a summit somewhere. And somehow, somewhere, I got the suggestion it was Mount Kilimanjaro.
Yeah, I just got back from Africa. We had a training conference over there for Capital Ministries. We were able to start four new ministries in as many federal capitals in Africa. I think those are Madagascar, Mozambique, Liberia, and Burkina Faso. And that adds to the 10 we already have going there. So we're up to 14 out of the 54 federal capitals of Africa. So after that, because I have mountaineering roots, my wife and I went and climbed Mount Kilimanjaro with a guide friend from Bishop, California, who's a neat Christian brother that you ought to have on your program sometime, Kurt Wedberg.
Mm-hmm.
And my board, now that I'm 62, they don't like me climbing without someone that can rescue me. So we went to 19-4 and summited after 7 days with a team of 10. My wife was on the team, and she's just all lungs. She doesn't breathe hard at 19-4, and she did great. And then the same day, you have to descend. We started the ascent at 10 p.m., summited at 8 a.m., and then we were back down to our high base camp at noon, and then we had to descend to 9,000 feet that evening. So that's a really long, long day.
That's a tug.
Yeah. But it's nice to get down after a summit just because you have the air pressure to recover.
Yeah.
And if you sleep out again at 15,000, at that point I had a pretty good altitude cough going. You can only get worse usually. So the guy just kind of whipped me into going down to this 10,000 foot camp. But there it's a lot easier to get down to 10,000 feet because, you know, in the Sierra Nevada, they switch back the trail at about no more than a 7% grade. So you can walk 3 miles.
That's right.
3 miles to go down 1,000 feet.
Yeah.
But in Africa, you can go down 1,000 feet in a half a mile.
Now, Ralph, I just have one other question, and it's kind of it's just something I want the listeners to know. You had mentioned you're 62 and, you know, your partners say need some folks along just in case. You're not a small guy. And imagine, you know, them rescuing you from the summit and trying to get you down. That would be quite.
Don't even think about that.
How tall are you?
Well, I played at 7'1 3/8", but I'm shrunk now at about 6'11".
You're not 6'11".
6'11", going to heaven. And but I'm under 300, and I'm about 297, and that's where I like to be. So I like to climb just because it's a great weight loss program.
Yeah, and you every summer go on a great weight loss program up in the Sierras.
Yeah, we do the John Muir Trail every year, have done it the last 10 years in a row. That's 22 days, 210 miles, about 50,000 feet of gain and loss. So you really lose weight. I lose about a pound a day in the Sierra Nevada.
And then people that don't know, we're not talking about a weight loss program. We're just saying this is some of the realities and the benefits of climbing. And you mentioned, and I didn't plan on going down this road too far, but it's good stuff. You've got kind of a familiar background in this industry.
Well, my father started the chain of stores here in Southern California called Adventure 16. And
sure.
So I grew up in the industry. And the Sierra Nevada has been like my backyard, and I've had over 300 successful ascents there in the last 50 years. And I'm supposedly also the first person to climb every peak on the main ridge of the Sierra Nevada between Olancha and Sonora Pass, which is about a 300-mile stretch.
I didn't know that.
Known as the High Sierra. And I completed that about 7 years ago. And I just get kind of tired thinking about it. I haven't recovered from Kilimanjaro yet. I'm kind of weak feeling.
Last question as it applies to this, and I know we invited you in to talk about CAP Ministries and the elections and get kind of specific about really can we vote for that guy and the biblical mandates of what leadership is, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But last question. When I think of, well, here's the way it comes out and flushes out. My 8-year-old son has gotten very interested in volcanoes and mountains.
Oh.
We just went up to Mammoth recently, and he knows a lot of the peaks. He talks about them now.
Great.
And I'm kind of mildly interested in doing some climbing myself, but I'll be honest, I get a little phobic, a little freaked out, and there's a spiritual quality to doing that that I want to ask you about. I mean, when you do mountain climbs, you meet God, not only metaphorically, but literally in a lot of ways. And I'm just interested in anything in your life that you've done that, which you want to share with the listeners about how powerful that is.
Well, there's a lot of bennies to mountaineering other than the physicality of it, which we've touched on. And you've alluded to the spiritual side of it. And certainly there's a great 22-day prayer time when I do the John Muir Trail every summer. And when you climb a peak and you start at midnight, your thoughts are all to yourself. And it's all about, in a spiritual sense of dimension, Paul said, I buffet my body and I make it my slave. And there's a lot to the fact that in the Bible, competition has a lot to do with competing with yourself against your sin nature. And you're competing with your body when you're climbing, and you can't really see anything. You just got a headlamp going and you're very focused, and it's all about mental stamina and discipline. It's about strategy. It's about keeping warm. Everything's working against you. You're fatigued because of a lack of sleep. You're fatigued because of the elevation. You're somewhat given to fear and insecurity. And is your faith going to override that, or will that override you? Because there's a lot of risk depending on what class of climbing you're doing. So it really does represent to me the ultimate challenge, not only physically, but spiritually, mentally, and socially. Because you can really, when you're tired, not get along with other people on the climb. So you have to discipline your speech. And I, with our guide, Kurt Wedberg, I had to come to Jesus meeting with him about 4 a.m. He said, Ralph, you're not keeping up. And I said, Kurt, that's because you take those big steps in certain places and you need to slow down because, like, I'm 12 years older than you. So just give me a little more pace when you make big steps. Otherwise, the small steps without a lot of elevation gain, I can keep my heart rate under control. But the big steps, I lose my breath, I'm going to fall behind. Sure. He adjusted, but you have to be frank because, you know, he was thinking I was bonking. And bonking means you're running out of calories and you just can't bonk at 4 a.m. at 18,000 feet when you're freezing and it's minus 20. So he's got to keep food in me. And some of our guides, the African guides, had hot water and a thermos. So that was kind of nice. But all those dimensions come into play socially, mentally, physically, spiritually when you're climbing. And I think it's a big part of my spiritual development as to who I am today because I've been climbing since age 12.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Ralph, as you share, this is in large part who you are today when we talk about being a Christian man spiritually. Share a little bit about your background for those that don't know you and talk a little bit about CAP Ministries, what you do, and then we're going to just really jump into the election, get specific, talk about scripture, and try to clear up some of the confusion about many people that say that they're Christian, and yet they look to the election, they're like, I'm lost.
Yeah. Well, if you're lost with the people, you got to vote the platform. You know, vote the principles of the platform, because one platform is biblical and the other's not. So that's kind of the end of the day summary on that, but we'll obviously spade in a little more. But some about Capital Ministries. We started it 20 years ago in the California Capitol. By God's grace, we've expanded to having evangelism, discipleship, Bible teaching ministries now in, I think, 43 of the U.S. state capitals and about 24 international capitals, as we talked about, relative to Africa. And we have a ministry in D.C. I teach the members' Bible study in the House and the Senate, in the U.S. Senate on the Hill when we're in session. And so we have basically a ministry like Campus Crusade or Youth for Christ would be on a college or high school campus, respectively, only on a capital campus. And we found 20 years ago that there wasn't really any outposts for Christ in those locations. And amongst that affinity sphere in American culture, we really weren't making any disciples because we didn't have our best men in those locations who were disciple makers to teach the Word of God to up-and-coming political leaders. And of course, when they get to D.C., they're pretty well-baked ideologically. And like a Tim Tebow, you can't parachute in to an NFL or an, I guess, a Major League Baseball team and make a disciple out of a Tim Tebow because you might get an hour with him every 2 months. But when he's in high school, you can probably get 3 hours with him a week. And so we desperately need in America 33,000 outposts for Christ in as many city and county governances that we have across our nation. And virtually all of those locales are barren in terms of discipleship ministries, much like we have, again, coming full circle, on our high school and college campuses. And those ministries like Crusade and Youth for Christ, I came to Christ in high school through Youth for Christ. I was discipled at UCLA through Campus Crusade. So I'm a real product of what I'm now purporting we should be doing on the political campuses of American culture and throughout the world.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Ralph, we've got about 5 or 6 minutes before we need to break. And so let's kind of jump into the elections and what we've seen this year. I think I've had you on 3 or 4 times from the beginning of the year till now. Beginning of the year, we kind of went into discussion about the importance of those of us that profess Christ to be involved in the political process. We've not gotten specific about candidates, but I want to do that today. Obviously, we're 4 or 5 days away from the elections. I told you over the last 2 weeks, I've started to talk specifically about politics, the importance about platform, and I mentioned just, I think, earlier this week that I'm going to vote for Donald Trump. So, how do we navigate through the political election and talk about some of the biblical qualifications when we think of president and we get all caught up in, yeah, but did you hear the tape that he said and she's doing this? And yet we're called to look to Scripture here first and foremost.
Well, just some objective analysis of that. I think oftentimes we confuse the institution of the state with the institution of the church relative to leadership qualifications. In the New Testament, God's given us very specific qualifications for leadership in his institution of the church. Those are found in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, two of the three pastoral epistles where Paul's writing respectively to Timothy and Titus, who were pastoring respectively in Ephesus and the Isle of Crete, new churches that have been planted, and they're undergoing difficulty in their leadership. And Paul's instructing Timothy and Titus as to what kind of men they ought to look for to accompany them in church leadership. And those are very specific qualifications. But in the institution of the state, which when we talk about Trump, there is no such qualifications. Our best passages relative to God's ordination of the institution of the state would be Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. And in those passages, although there's not a litmus test for qualifications for leadership in the institution, there is a specificity relative to the purpose of the institution. And the purpose of the institution of the state, primarily as ordained by God, is to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil, as it says in 1 Peter 2:13 and 14, and echoed in Romans 13:4 by the fact that the state does not carry the sword for no reason. In other words, it's an avenger. It's a corporate avenger of God's wrath, and God's ordained that institution for that purpose. Therefore, void of any criteria like the institution of the church for leadership in the institution of the state, one has to then I think, logically deduce that given God's criteria for the purpose of the institution of the state, which candidate would best fulfill that God-ordained purpose of, i.e., defending people? It's an avenger of wrath. It's to bring adjudication upon those who sin so that people can't sin against others without there being due recompense. And so when you look through that lens, I have to say, which candidate that's running for the top job in America's institution of the state best avenges wrath or has the potential to avenge wrath? And I come out with Donald Trump very easily on that question. I also have been corresponding with him through his personal assistant in his office with my Bible studies. I write 52 8-page Bible studies a year that I use to teach from in D.C. to the House and Senate members. And I've been copying Mr. Trump on those as well, and he's been writing back really nice notes to me. So I don't know that he's saved, and it's not my job in terms of privacy of ministry with him to say anything more personal than that. But suffice to say, I see real hope in terms of if he does land in the White House to have a ministry in the White House with him. And that's my big prayer.
Ralph Trollinger is my guest, and his ministry is Capital Ministries. Ralph, we've got literally 2 minutes. Here's a question I want to ask, briefly respond, and then we'll kind of pick up. If someone was to say, yeah, but Hillary Clinton, she's a woman of faith too, how do we navigate through that?
Well, I would say this to that. Theologically speaking, I guess I'd rather try to disciple someone who's a product of Norman Vincent Peale's power of positive thinking, which is heavy on Philippians 4, than someone who's out of liberal Protestantism or theological liberalism, which would be Hillary Clinton's background in liberal Methodism. It's just that Norman Vincent Peale's form of Christianity is a lot closer, or was or is, to biblical Christianity and the moorings of our doctrinal understanding of what is the true Reformation faith than is liberal Protestantism. And I guess the best way to illustrate that is, you know, 120 years ago, and I know we've got less than 2 minutes, and I'm about to jump into a 10-minute thesis.
Which we can come back and delve into that.
Yeah, liberal Protestantism or theological liberalism, a.k.a. the social gospel, as J. Gretchen Machen said back 100 years ago when he was the number one advocate for the fundamentalist evangelical camp and warring against the incursion of liberal Protestantism within the mainline denominational seminaries. He said, bottom line, liberal Protestantism is no form of Christianity whatsoever. All the major doctrines have been denuded. They don't have an authority of Scripture. They don't have a high view of sin. They don't see Christ as salvific. They don't see man as depraved. All those major tenets of saving faith are void in theological liberalism. They've been rewritten. And as he concludes, after he left Princeton Seminary, which ate the bug of Protestant liberalism and started Westminster Seminary, he said, liberal Protestantism has very little in common with biblical Christianity whatsoever. All that to say this as a background for your backdrop for your question, I cannot see very much fruit apart from the Holy Spirit's intervention, which in my ministry of many years, I've found very few people come out of liberal Protestantism into a true saving faith, whereas people can come out of the power of positive thinking into true saving faith a lot easier from a human perspective. Obviously, God could save anyone from anything. But from a human perspective, I'd rather bet on the latter of Norman Vincent Peale's seedbed than that of theological liberalism.
Ralph Trollinger is my guest from Capital Ministries. We will continue with more of the conversation as it relates to what is going to happen in the next handful of days, come Tuesday, November the 8th. This is the Frank Sontag Show. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. My in-studio guest is Ralph Trollinger. He is the founder of Capital Ministries, and we are talking about the presidential elections this year. And what does Scripture say about we as Christians, and are we to vote in the first place? Ralph, I want to read you a tweet that I shared a couple of weeks ago. And I was really frustrated by watching the media. And all I tweeted was, we are a self-righteous, sin-filled, sanctimonious culture. For God to truly help us, we must repent of our ways and turn to Him once again. Now, I read that to you because I want to ask you a question. We look to Hillary Clinton, we look to Donald Trump from this lens almost of a culture of being very sanctimonious.
Right, right.
And then we get to those of us that identify ourselves as the body of Christ, and I think we are confused and we put that on our judgment of, well, we can't elect him as president because, oh my gosh, did you hear what he said? Can you talk from a biblical position about anything in scripture that may really kind of enlighten us to, my goodness, the Bible is filled with many fools that God used.
Yeah, it's a interesting passage in Judges 13, chapters 13 to 16. And let's just put it this way. If Jesus came to you or to our culture and he got on Fox News tonight and he says, I'm going to raise up for you a person who has tremendous indefatigable strength. I'm going to raise up for you a man who has real issues with his hair. I'm going to raise up for you a man who's a teetotaler. He doesn't have any alcohol issues. But I'm also going to be raising up for you a man who's going to be weak when it comes to women, and he's going to have an avenging edge to him. We would probably say,
sounds like I'm not sure, Trump, maybe.
I'm not sure I like that, yep. Jesus, but that's exactly who Samson was, wow, in Judges 13 to 16. And he makes it to the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame. And he's singled out in chapter 32 as one that God saw as a great leader of Israel. He led Israel for 20 years. And he, we can all identify, is a man very similar to Donald Trump. So who's to say, and I believe this, that God might be answering our prayers and raising up for us a great leader in the man Donald Trump? He might not be to our liking in terms of leadership qualifications for the church. He doesn't match those, but there's no, as we said earlier, qualifications specifically for leadership in the state given in the New Testament. So who's to say that Jesus, again, because the pre-incarnate Christ called the angel of the Lord, which is called a Christophany, there's 65 Christophanies in the Old Testament where Jesus, prior to his first coming, appears in the Old Testament. And in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mom and basically says, this is what I'm going to do in your womb. Get ready. Set him apart. And so Jesus came to set apart Samson for Israel's leadership. Who's to say that Jesus hasn't visited us today to set apart Donald Trump for America's leadership? But his view of what those standards are is not necessarily church leadership qualifications. We're electing him to be the leader of the state, not the church.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Here's my response to what you just shared. I thought you were talking about Donald Trump and you're talking about Samson.
Right.
And obviously the parallels are pretty similar. So I guess here's the question. How are we doing in the church really comprehending what scripture has to say about not only the political process, but about the importance of voting? And again, the difference between the state and the church.
Right, right.
Because I hear it all the time.
Well, even more dialed in on that, Frank, would be oftentimes, and I stopped when I was coming back from Africa at this two-day prayer conference in D.C. where I was asked to speak, and everybody was all centered around 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I hear this all the time. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Formulaic, right? But it's given as a promise to Israel. And it's obviously a principle for today, but what is the promise that's reiterated in the New Testament to the church? You don't see a didactic reiteration of the 2 Chronicles 7:14 formula in the New Testament. What you do see that is the closest is 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. And in there, the passage goes, I don't have a Bible in front of me, but it's something like this. First of all, then, Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus. First of all, then, and it's parakaleo protos in the Greek, I call you alongside of me, ostensibly Timothy, as your first priority, to pray. And then verse 4 informs the following prayers, petitions, entreaties, thanksgivings, that are evangelistic, according to verse 4, which is all in the same context, for kings and those who are in authority. So that, and then there's what's called in the Greek the hina clause, so that, in order that, as a result of these evangelism prayers for kings and those who are in authority, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, this is really important because that's not a promise for the heavenlies. That's a promise for the here and now. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 has promises for how to cure a culture today that's ailing. And the formula is to evangelize kings and those who are in authority. It be made on behalf of all men, especially for kings and those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, i.e. in the here and now. So the best reiteration of the 2 Chronicles 7:14 prayer of humility formula in the Old Testament that often evangelicals are betting the whole American future on is praying humbly is better understood in the New Testament as evangelizing and discipling political leaders through starting with prayer. And I don't think the church gets that, but right there is the clear formula as to how to restore a nation. And I think that we are often misled and think all we have to do is this prayer deal, when I'm saying, no, what we need to do is exploit capital ministries, especially in the 33,000 local city and county governances where political leaders are just starting their career path, and make disciples of them at the young starting point in their vocation, rather than waiting to get to D.C. and just happen to see what we get. And we don't get enough. And it's hard to make disciples once they get to D.C. just because of the tyranny of the urgent. So we need to follow the 1 Timothy 2:1-4 formula as to how to impact a culture in the here and now. And that's through evangelistic praying and evangelistic discipleship activities for kings and those who are in authority.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest from Capital Ministries. When we continue, we're going to continue with more of the conversation, what Scripture has to say about leadership, church versus state. And I guess the question I want to come back with is one I've heard a lot from people on the air, off the air, that are really upset by these two quote-unquote choices. And they say, well, if God's in control, then I'm not going to vote. And we know from the last election, I've seen statistics anywhere from 8 million to 40-some-odd million evangelicals didn't even participate in the voting. So what do we say to those that say, well, God's in control, why would I vote? And let's emphasize.
Well, we're called to submit to leaders in all the institutions, be it the institution of the church, our elders, be it the institution of the state, our political leaders, be it our in the marriage, the wife's supposed to obey her husband. I don't know if that works so much in your home. or in the institution of the family, the kids are supposed to obey their parents. The institution of commerce, the employee is to obey and submit to the employer. Well, that's to say, if the political leader wants you to vote, then out of allegiance to Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, it's incumbent upon you as a citizen to obey your political leader. And he wants you to vote, you should vote. Otherwise, you could reason you're living in sin.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest, and we will continue with more in just a moment. A quick weather check is brought to you by Albertsons. More of the same, 60s and 70s, overnight lows in the 50s, a little wind below the passes and canyons. And this is the Frank Sontag Show. This is the Frank Sontag Show. My guest is founder of Capital Ministries, Ralph Drollinger. We are talking specifically not only about the upcoming presidential elections, but how we as the body of Christ are we to vote and how are we to vote. And we've talked a great deal about some specifics. A podcast of this program is always available after. If you missed anything, just go to kkla.com. I think where I want to go now is with all the emphasis on the election, and come Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, we're going to have who we have. My friend Ravi Zacharias recently commented the following, and I directly quote as he talks about God. God will overrule and bring about what he deems we need the most for in this hour. In other words, this time of the country in our lives. Whether it be in blessing or judgment, time will tell. Can you speak about blessing and judgment?
Well, I pray to God that God is raising up a Samson for leadership in America. You know, the characteristics are uncanny, as we've talked about earlier in the hour, between the Judges 13 to 16 passage that are descriptive of Samson and how parallel they are to Donald Trump. And God definitely, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Samson's mom and said, you know, this is the guy I'm raising up for 20 years of leadership of Israel. He had his faults. God raised him up. Hopefully we don't reject, if God is raising up a Samson to lead America, that we don't reject him on Tuesday. Because I think then we get into some sowing and reaping wrath from God. I don't believe in the application of what's called the wrath of abandonment. I don't think we see in nations in the New Testament where God just abandons nations and lets them go their own way. There's some theologians that believe that. I don't see that in Romans 1 or 2. I see individual wrath of abandonment, but not corporate or national civic wrath of abandonment. But there is the wrath of what's called sowing and reaping. So if you lack sowing the seed of making disciples in the political arena to the degree that we have as Americans, it's been a huge oversight that we haven't had our best men on the campuses of political leaders for the last 100 years, like we did in the foundation of America, because most of the pastors were the civic leaders. And we got away from that when the social gospel hit us 120 years ago and the evangelical fundamentalists removed themselves from the political arena. We lost our discipleship engine amongst that affinity sphere of culture, the political leader affinity sphere. We've not gone back, except for the last 20 years with Capital Ministries, we think that's a cogent doctrinal effort to make disciples. And so because we've had an anemic effort to sow the seed of discipleship, of a Christian worldview by conversion of the soul through the cross of Christ and the life of our political leaders en masse, we are now reaping what we haven't sown, and that is secularism. And so hopefully Wednesday is not a secular Hillary Clinton who thinks she's a believer, but, you know, if she's of the social gospel, she's not a believer. They have a different view of Christ. He's just human. He's not salvific. And as a result, we will go down a path, I think, of increasing difficulties in our culture. Now, that doesn't mean Capital Ministries won't continue to try to start ministries and, you know, in D.C. as well as state capitals, as well as 33,000 civic governments in America. But it'll be a lot harder to do that.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Ralph, two questions in closing. The first would be, when we look back to when the primaries first started way back when, on the GOP ticket, there were 16 or 17. And so many people saw Donald Trump as almost kind of a laughingstock. And yet, here he is. How do we come to grips with that reality? The GOP has taken a lot of shots and they've come out against him, some of that, and we don't have time to get into that, but what's your take on, here he is.
Well, I want to believe, and I was looking at my files, I first wrote him a letter because in my Senate study, one of the senators, Jeff Sessions, was the first guy to come out for Trump. And so Jeff, who sits right next to me every Tuesday morning in the Senate Bible study and is just lapping up. He's a guy that's won to Christ out of liberal Methodism himself. He's introduced me to Trump in terms of this idea of starting a ministry in the White House. So I got on the Trump train back in January because of Jeff Sessions. I really felt in my prayer closet he was the Samson that God was raising up. And that's proven right through 17 different people so far. So my hope and prayer is that this will continue through Tuesday. The 17 people that Trump has come through to get to where he is today on Tuesday will be number 18. And that he will become our president. He's not perfect, but I think he's got a humble heart. I know he's open to the gospel. He writes really nice notes on my Bible studies and sends them right back to me with his Sharpie pen and all cap letters, except his E's are always lowercase for some reason. And there's just a real nice spirit I see in him, and he wants to meet as soon as the election's over. Otherwise, it would be premature to talk about a ministry in the Capitol. So I think there's real hope with him. And that's my prayer, as I pray for him every day. I feel like he's a close friend, even though I've never met him personally yet.
Last question for anyone listening right now that may still not have their mind made up about how they're going to vote. What would you share with them on who to vote for?
Well, I think there's this proverb, you know, Solomon's writing Proverbs to his son Rehoboam, who would become the next king of Israel. So the closest context of all the Proverbs is that of preparation for the next political leader of Israel. And so the 66 books of the Bible, perhaps the closest one in terms of application for teaching political leaders is Proverbs. In Proverbs 14:4, Solomon says to his son Rehoboam, just remember this, son, where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes through the strength of the ox. And I love that proverb because it so typifies me, I think, as well. But I just see that as typifying Donald Trump. You know, he's going to bang around and make a lot of noise and do a lot of things wrong, but he's also going to be very productive. We need an ox in the White House.
We have maybe 2-3 minutes. Follow up to that. Any reflections on this past year and CAP Ministries, what you've done? And what you hope and pray to continue to do?
Ah, good sweet spot question. Well, we've seen really good expansion in our state capital ministries. I think we added 4 new ministries this year in as many state capitals with some tremendous men. And I'm really tickled about that. We've been setting the groundwork for the launch of Civic Reach, which is our ministries to city and county governances. That's just so huge, Frank. I mean, how do you start ministries in 33,000 local governments? I don't have the energy to really run around the country and start ministries in local city and county governments. But our new ministry leader in the California Capitol, Mike Shreve, has really taken that on. And December 10th in Sacramento, we'll have about 30 Civic Reach leader candidates together for a one-day seminar who want to launch Civic Reach in the northern part of California. And what happens in California usually spreads the rest of the nation. That's where we started Capital Ministries, was in the Sacramento Capitol 20 years ago. So we're going to try to start Civic Reach in Sacramento as well on December 10th. And then, of course, as I alluded to earlier, our international ministries are really growing faster than I can keep up. We've got these strategic partnerships with different international ministries like CBN. Gordon Robertson, who's taken the reins at CBN, has given me some of his finest men overseas to expand capital ministries in respective federal capitals. And we got this one guy in Senegal named John Castle, who works for CBN, and he's an old farmer that started CBN broadcasts in about 20 different nations of French Africa. And he's just really done a great job recruiting new ministry leaders for us over there. And every year our conference grows. And we got a new ministry in Guatemala that's just growing great. The ministry leader went to the president of the country went to the school of the ministry leader, an academy, a Christian academy. And so they're joined at the hip and they're changing Guatemala through the word of God. So a lot of great things happening in our ministry. And it's kind of hard for me to keep up. And when I get back from one of these insane mountain climbing trips, I just can't even really think about it because I'm so tired. I think, what is going on here? How can I possibly keep up with this?
Ralph Trollinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries. CapMin.org is the website, CapMin.org. We've got a minute. Share anybody that goes to that website, they can get your...
Yeah, and we got a free book there called Rebuilding America, and they can get the free book that basically has the theology of 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4 as seen throughout the whole of Scripture. So if you want to see the biblical importance, theological importance of reaching political leaders and how it's key to the efficient fulfillment of the Great Commission, then get the free book Rebuilding America. It's a quick 100-page read, and I think it'll bless your life. And then we can start corresponding a little bit, and maybe you'll become a partner in our ministry.
CapMin.org, again, is the website for Capital Ministry. Ralph, thank you for coming in. I pray much rest, good health, and continued partnership for His glory.
Well, thanks, Frank. You're just a gem to be with and count as a dear brother and friend and partner in the ministry. Thanks for having me.
Always a blessing. Thank you, Ralph.
Thank you.
This is the Frank Sontag Show.